Welcome to the online ministry of Pacific Beach United Methodist Church, located in beautiful San Diego, California. Pacific Beach UMC is a member of the Reconciling Ministries Network and welcomes persons of all ages and backgrounds for worship, study, and service opportunities. More information can be found on our website at pbumc.org. May you be enriched in the hearing of these words, and may you receive and enjoy God's blessing.
When I was a kid, by kid I mean elementary school, more than 10 years ago, my dad brought home a computer. It's probably the first computer on our block. It was an old Apple computer. Now, we went through a few iterations, so I don't know if it was an Apple I or an Apple II or an Apple IIe. I know we had a II and a IIe at some point, but which one he first brought home, I just don't remember. But by learning to operate this device, and by the way, it was very advanced. It had 2 floppy drives. Some of you out there are like, what's a floppy drive? We'll talk. But this, you know, this was the first computer, like I said, on our block, the first home computer. And one of the things that I felt like was particularly, as I look back on it, particularly good, particularly important, was that it taught me not to be afraid of technology, that I could play with it and mess with it, and if I mess something up, I could just reboot it, and it was fine. By the way, first rule of troubleshooting, if you have trouble with a digital device, reboot it. That's the first step. All right, good. Got that out of the way. Now, what that led to is in my very late teens, I bought my own first computer, and this was before the days of Dell and HP and things like that, so I had to find a company that would build a computer for me. And so I found a company, and they built a computer for me, and this was a Windows-based computer, and I remember it came with Windows 3.1. If you're a digital person, you understand Windows 3.1, but a friend of mine had a stack of floppies that had Windows 95 on it. So I was able to install Windows 95. Again, if you don't know what any of that means, we'll catch up. If you're not a technical person, by the way, I think that this analogy tracks, so stay with me. Good. What that led to is it ended up as a career kind of thing. In my early to mid-20s, I was visiting a friend of mine, and he worked for a little company called Kinko's. And he was making flyers and business cards and things, and I went into the place where he worked, and I was chatting with him, and his boss said, I need to talk with you for a minute. And I was a little worried because maybe I'd visited too much, but he says, well, your friend says you're pretty good on a computer, and I'd like to offer you a job. So he offered me a job making flyers and business cards and things, and I ended up managing that department. I ended up moving into the corporate office out in Ventura. I lived in Santa Clarita, north of L.A. at the time, transitioning to a job out of Ventura as first as a tech support person and then as a quality assurance person and finally as a software engineer developing software for Kinko's as a corporation in their various branches around the country. From there, I transitioned into a freelance IT support person doing IT support for various somewhat small organizations, and among one of my biggest clients was the United Methodist Center in Pasadena, California, the conference center that supports all the United Methodist churches in Southern California, Hawaii, Guam, and Saipan. I got to meet people like the bishop and the superintendents, mostly because I was fixing their computers. It's something I never would have expected to happen when my dad first brought home that computer when I was, you know, in elementary school. But part of what it's led to is, like, one of my passions for ministry is how do we use technology to continue to talk about our faith? You know, this morning I invited you all, if you're a digital person, to get out your digital device and in some way share your faith using some of those technological modalities. I think that we can use technology as a language to continue to communicate our faith. And in part, that comes from my own experience and understanding of technology that comes all the way back from my dad bringing home an Apple computer in elementary school. Now, these days, I would look at that sort of as a gift, really. The gift to be able to speak that language, to be able to use those tools to continue to talk about our faith, but also, you know, to help participate in some of the data infrastructure in the office, or, you know, some of the technology about putting screens around the room so that we can see our song lyrics and things like that. All of that is, you know, part of who I am as a unique person of faith that might be different from other clergy, but it's part of what I bring to the table, and it all started with that gift. Now, if someone had said to me when my dad brought home that computer when I was in elementary school, you know, you're going to be using this in more than 10 years, in part in the ways that you lead a church, that, like, I never would have expected that, and two, I think it might have been a little bit scary. Like, I think it would have been, well, maybe terrifying is a better word. So I'm sort of glad that nobody said that to me at that point, and yet, looking back, like what a great gift that started out as, and what a great opportunity to be able to use that gift. Now, I'd invite you to think about any kind of gift, earned or otherwise, that has brought you to the place that you are, and how you might have felt knowing where you are at the time that you received that gift. Maybe that would have been a terrifying time for you. Maybe that would have been a scary time for you. Maybe it would have been a hopeful time. Either way. But it leads us into sort of how we experience this Christmas season. See, I think it's a great thing that we do this Advent thing every single year. Advent, this preparation for Christmas. I think we got to get ready. I think we have to be reminded of hope. I think we have to be reminded that there's something better and brighter and more hopeful out there than we are. Because sometimes we get sort of filled up with that fear and anxiety. And the way that connects with this sermon series that we're exploring, this story of Ebenezer Scrooge and the Dickens classic A Christmas Carol, ties in with the ghost of Christmas past. It's not until the ghost of Christmas past shows up that Scrooge names being fearful. Like, he says it out loud. He says, I think you're the one that I'm afraid of. We have a clip that I'd like to show you from the Disney version of A Christmas Carol. We'll watch that and then we'll move on. Now, I had to cut it there because it gets even more scary. And it ends up in that experience with the spirit where he's looking at his own headstone. Talk about terrifying. But you notice Scrooge gets a little saucy there? He's getting impatient with the spirit. Hold on. This time is important to me. Now, if we had to think about, like, what are some things that define Scrooge? They're both outlined in that clip. Fear is certainly there, but selfishness too. And if we had to think about, like, what are some of the things that we might fear most when it comes to the way people treat each other in the world, when we look about ourselves as our culture, the Christmas season, about a sense of, you know, well, we have to have that reminder, Christmas is not your birthday. Okay? What do we see out there often? Fear and selfishness. It's what Scrooge surely experiences in the Dickens classic. And as we think about whatever gifts that we've been given, whatever it is that has brought us to this place, or whatever gifts might be offered to us to take us into these next stages of our lives, how are we going to be about those gifts? Earned or not, are we going to sort of hoard them for ourselves? What are we going to do? But I'd like to take a minute and turn to Scripture, because I think that'll help. And we'll read from in a moment from the book of Romans, the 8th chapter. And just to put it a little bit in context, Paul is writing to the church in Rome. Now, if you don't know this, Romans is the longest of the letters from Paul. Now, do you know how you can tell which one is the longest? It's the first one. That's the order they're in. They're from longest to shortest from Paul's letters. And it's just, other than that, there's no real logic that I can discern. But one of the things that's sort of unique, two things actually that are sort of unique about Paul's letter to the church in Rome. One, he's writing to a church that he didn't start. Now, when he writes to, you know, Philippians and Galatians, when he writes to these other churches, generally they're communities that he had a part in forming those communities. The church in Rome started in a different way. Paul didn't have an influence on the start of that faith community. But two, and this is also arguably unique to the letter that he writes to the church in Rome, he's not writing to them to fix something. He's not writing to him to say, all right, you know, you started in this way, but you're doing this wrong and this wrong, and this isn't what I taught you, and so we need to sort of straighten this out. Paul's not writing in that way. He's writing this letter largely in affirmation, but also in some ways to sort of identify himself. This is who I am. I haven't been a part of your faith community. I want you to know who I am. Now, it's also partly, and I think it's in the 15th chapter, it's also partly, hey, I want you to know who I am because I want your help. I'm going to Spain on a mission trip, and I'd like your support. I'm going to come by and see you on the way, but I'd like your support. This particular chapter, as we read out of chapter 8, Paul is really spending some of that time in identifying not only who he is, as the way he frames it is the apostle to the Gentiles, but his approach to faith and his ideas about what we've been talking about, selfishness and fear. And so I'd like to move into, Tim's going to read for us the 8th chapter. We'll start with verse, sort of the second half of the 4th verse. So we'll skip a little bit of what's on the screen. The second half of the 4th verse, moving into verse 17.
Now the way we live is based on the Spirit, not based on selfishness. People whose lives are based on selfishness think about selfish things. But people whose lives are based on the Spirit think about things that are related to the Spirit. The attitude that comes from selfishness leads to death, but the attitude that comes from the Spirit leads to life and peace. So the attitude that comes from selfishness is hostile to God. It doesn't submit to God's law because it can't. People who are self-centered aren't able to please God. But you aren't self-centered. Instead, you are in the Spirit. In fact, if in fact God's Spirit lives in you, if anyone doesn't have the Spirit of Christ, they don't belong to him. If Christ is in you, the Spirit is in your life because of God's righteousness. But the body is dead because of sin. If the Spirit of the one who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you, the one who raised Christ from the dead will give you life to your human bodies also through the Spirit that lives in you. So then, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation. But it isn't an obligation to ourselves to live our lives on the basis of selfishness. If you live on the basis of selfishness, you are going to die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the actions of the body, you will live. All who are led by God's Spirit are God's sons and daughters. You don't receive the spirit of slavery to lead you back to again to fear, but to receive a spirit that shows you are adopted as his children. With this spirit you cry, Abba, Father. The same spirit agrees with our spirit that we are God's children. But if we are children, we are also heirs. We are God's heirs and fellow heirs with Christ, if we really suffer with him, so that we can also be glorified with him.
Thanks, Tim. There's a song that I learned in church camp. Maybe you've heard the song, The Magic Penny. Love is like a magic penny. It multiplies when you give it away. And the more you give it away, the more you get. It seems like what Paul is saying to me as I read it is the more we give of ourselves, the less we're filled with fear. Now, when we think about Scrooge, who had a fairly empty life when it comes to wealth, but then came into wealth and decided he wanted to hold on to it and hoard it and gain more and more and more. And it wasn't until he sort of began to gather all that wealth together and thought of it for himself that it seems like that's what led to his really pretty extreme sense of fear. But I wonder if we might have an opportunity to see Scrooge's wisdom. We know in the story that shortly after being visited by the ghost of Christmas yet to come, what does he start doing? He wakes up, he realizes he's still alive, and he starts to give. He starts to give and give and give, and it starts with buying a Christmas feast for her family. And then he goes and he sings with some carolers. He gives of himself in that way. Then he finds someone who had asked for a donation the day before and he laughed him off and he whispers a gigantic number in the man's ear who can't understand, oh my goodness, how can anyone be so generous? Do you see how Scrooge is free from his fear as he gives of himself? When we start to go into the world, whether we're looking at the Christmas season as our birthday, a time when we get to get stuff, or we just go into the world saying, leave me alone, I want what's mine, and don't bug me about it. If we approach the world that way, do you see how we're naturally going to be a person of fear, wondering who's the next person to come along asking for a handout or ask for whatever it is that's mine? But when we can empty ourselves and give of all that we have, it is then that we can truly be Christ-like, that we can truly be people of light and hope and peace and joy and love. Paul invites us to step away from selfishness and fear. When we think about the coming Christ, when we think about God incarnate in the world, a God who empties God's self into the present Christ in our world, we see that we too might empty ourselves so that we might be the presence of God, Emmanuel, the body of Christ, God with us. We have the opportunity to be transformed by the invitation that comes from Christ into this kind of way of living in the world. We have an opportunity to respond, and I submit that as we respond, as we accept that invitation, we are transformed. And we become that presence of light and love and hope and peace and joy. As we come toward Christmas Eve and Christmas Day, I invite you to listen to the invitation that comes to you. It may be an invitation that you've accepted already, but I tell you what, there have been times where I've received an invitation to a party, let's say a Christmas party, and I RSVP for that party, but then I sort of forget about it and I let life get in the way. And then I remember the day before, oh my gosh, I've got this party. And I sort of re-engage with the idea of that invitation. And I wonder if that invitation from Christ may be similar. That sure, we accept Christ's invitation, but then we sort of move on and life gets in the way, and we must re-accept that invitation. And the joy, the gift, is that Christ's invitation keeps coming. And it's not something we've earned. It's not necessarily something we deserve. I deserve that invitation. It's not like that. It's just something we get. And what a gift to celebrate, so that we might empty ourselves and look forward with hope. As we get closer to Christmas Eve, I'd invite you to pay attention to where that invitation might come from, to hear how it affects us and how it empowers us and how it draws us forward. And as we move into a time of meditation, I invite you now into a prayerful experience and listening for God's invitation. Amen. Friends, we turn now to a time of prayer where we join together in the support and care of community to share both our joys and our concerns, that we might celebrate together and be supported by one another. We turn to God in prayer in this time. Holy and gracious Creator, thank you for bringing us together, drawing us together in this community, inviting us to be in this place this day. Holy God, we lift up all these prayers and any that have been unsaid this day, as we join together in the prayer taught to us by your Son, our Christ, as we join together, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.